Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
We're going to continue our series today, Path to the Promise. This is a series that we started, believe it or not, 8 weeks ago. We've been in the series 8 weeks. Today is actually our eighth Sunday on this series. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at the life of Joseph, right, in the book of Genesis, the different things that he went through in his life, different paths that he had to take that really prepared him for his purpose and promise from God. And the way it prepared him was it built his character. It built his character. And I've said this several times throughout this series. I'm going to continue to say it here today. You will never step into and fulfill a purpose or promise from God that is bigger than your character. Okay? So we have to allow the Lord to build our character. So the Lord does come and he helps us build our character in this journey we call life, so we can step into promise and fulfill a purpose, right? And we got to know this, that God has a great plan, a great purpose, and a great promise for your life. And we've done this several times. We're going to do it again this morning. I want you just to repeat after me. Say, God has a great plan, a great purpose, and a great promise for my life. All right. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for it then. Oh, okay. There we go. All right. If y'all want the rocks, they'll cry out. Okay. So up until last week, we've actually been talking about how we react or how we respond when things in this life happen to us that are bad, that are unfair, that are unjust, and sometimes that are just outright terrible and wrong. Just doesn't make sense, right? Because how we react and how we respond in those moments tells us all about our character. Amen? So in it all, through it all, and above all, we should want to have the character of Jesus Christ. Amen? We should want to respond the way he would respond, and we should want to respond the way he wants us to respond. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. So really, we went through 6 weeks of some character-building scenarios in the life of Joseph, talking about when things go bad and when they go from bad to worse, right? We've seen that in his life. What should we do in those instances? But then last week, really, we kind of started to turn the page, so to speak, just a little bit. And we started to speak on how should we respond and how should we act when good things are happening in our life, right? When God begins to turn things around for us even quickly and things go from bad to good and blessing and abundance. And how we should react then, because whether we are in a season where good things are happening and we're being blessed, or whether we're in a season where some really bad things are happening and we're struggling, in every situation, in every season of life, there is always a godly response. There's always a godly response we can take, all right? So that's what we're talking about. So last week we talked about how things turned around pretty quickly for Joseph. Pharaoh, if you remember, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he had two dreams. He called all his wise men, his magicians, and no one could interpret the dreams that he had. But then Pharaoh's butler, who was a prisoner in prison with Joseph, he remembered Joseph. It says he remembered him, and he told Pharaoh, hey, there's a young Hebrew guy in one of your prisons. He interpreted my dreams and the dream of your former baker, who you hanged. But he interpreted our dreams in the prison, and exactly what he said would come to pass actually came to pass. So Pharaoh said, okay, go bring me this Joseph. Bring me this Hebrew. And so it says quickly they came and took Joseph from the prison, and Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and Pharaoh quickly promoted Joseph to second in command in all the land of Egypt, which at that time was the most powerful country in the world. Okay? So now the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams were this. I'm gonna give you just a breakdown. He had two dreams, but basically the two dreams meant this. There were going to be 7 years of a great harvest in the land. There was going to be 7 years of bountiful harvest. There's going to be way more than they need over those 7 years. There's going to be an abundance, right? But following the 7 years of abundance, there were going to be 7 years of severe famine. 7 years like Pharaoh or none of the people or the land of Egypt and surrounding area had ever seen. Severe famine like they've never known, okay? So Joseph tells Pharaoh, during the 7 years of abundance, you need to put back and reserve provisions for you and your people and other peoples so that when the famine comes for 7 years, lives can be saved, countless lives. That's what he tells Pharaoh. That was his interpretation and his two cents. He gave him some wisdom on it. And so Pharaoh actually listened. He received everything Joseph had to say. And then Joseph told Pharaoh, look, you need to set someone over these affairs. You need to set someone in charge to make sure this is done and it's done right. Put back in the time of abundance so when the time of need comes, you're all taken care of. All will be well. And so Pharaoh looks and says, well, I can't think of anybody better for the job than you, Joseph. Right? God is obviously with you. And because of that, you are wise, so you're going to be promoted to second in command in all the land of Egypt. You'll only be behind me, king, right? And whatever you say, they'll do. He actually goes on to say, there's not an Egyptian can lift a foot without your command. So he made him pretty powerful, right? In other words, he made Joseph the steward of this project and really the steward of his kingdom. Listen to me. When we come to Christ, we become stewards for his kingdom here on earth. Amen? We become stewards. Okay. Today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about stewardship. How we are to be good stewards for the kingdom of God with what God has given us. Okay? So let's read some word, and then we're going to go from there. Now, this is right after Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. Like I was just talking about, we're going to read right after he interpreted the dreams. This is Genesis 41, and we're going to start with verse 33 to go to 38, and then we're going to skip down to verse 46. So Genesis 41, 33. This is Joseph talking to Pharaoh. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. Joseph is giving him instruction of what he needs to do to make sure everyone's taken care of, okay? And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? I want it to be said of my life when people, even in the world, Pharaoh was a polytheistic guy, right? He believed in many gods. He didn't believe in the one true living God that Joseph served. But he looked at Joseph, even in the world, and he saw and he said, God himself is living on the inside of this guy. I want people to look at my life and say, you know, Andrew's Andrew, but there is a God living on the inside of him that has nothing to do with him. Because Andrew could never do it. Let it be said of the people of Remnant Church that God is with them. God is living on the inside of them. Amen? All right, Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now remember, when we started this sermon series, he was 17. And his brothers threw him in a pit and then sold him into slavery. And that's going to come into play in the coming weeks, okay? He was 17, but he's now 30 years old, 13 years later, okay? And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and they laid up food in the cities, and he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting. This is crazy to me, for it was immeasurable. There was so much abundance, they lost count, right? And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, who Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house. That's what his name means. And the name of his second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful even in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. There was provision, okay? So this is the reason I read all that right there is I want us to see that Joseph was a good steward of what the Lord had given. He was a good steward of what the Lord had given. And because he was a good steward of what the Lord had given, not only was he blessed, but many, many, many people were blessed, and many, many, many lives on top of that were saved from death and starvation because he was a good steward of what God had given. And so I'm going to be very open and transparent with you guys today. Amanda knows this because it's something I struggle with, okay? This is going to be a hard sermon for me today, and I want y'all to bear with me. But the main reason that it's hard for me to preach is because I myself sometimes worry about people's perceptions. I'm just being open, okay? Can I be raw up here, right? I worry about people's perceptions sometimes when it comes to the area of money and finances, okay? Because I never want to be seen as a pastor or a church that is money hungry. I know and we know that our source is the Lord. In this church, since we began in a basement with seven people, we've never been in want. Okay, we've never been in want. God has always taken care of us. But I'm very careful when it comes to this area because I don't want to give the wrong perception. But y'all know us. Y'all heard me talk about it at the beginning of the service. Y'all know how we do things here. We don't even pass the offering plates, right? We ask you to give your tithes. We ask you to give your offerings as an act of worship. And we do that on purpose with a purpose. Here's the purpose. For us to show you that we're not collecting from you. I'll never collect from you. When you give, you should be giving because you have purposed in your heart to give to the Lord out of love and out of worship to him. Okay? That's the whole purpose we do it that way. Now, at the same time, this is what I know. There are biblical principles that God has laid out for us in his word that we need to talk about, teach about, preach about. Right? Because we got to know. And I know this. If we hear what God's word has to say about it and we become good stewards of it, of everything that he gives us, it'll help us all the way around. And not only us, all those around us, just like it did for Joseph in Egypt. Okay. So God wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. And we've got to know this. This is the first thing you got to know this morning. Everything we have is because of him. Everything we have is because of him. The book of James says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It comes from God. Listen, if you got a car to drive, if you got a roof over your head, if you've got a bed to lay in, a pillow to lay your head on, if you got food in your pantry, food in your fridge, you got to know every single bit of that come from God. He's the giver of all good things. Right? He comes to give life and life more abundantly, everything good. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? It's this old saying. I've said it before. We're going to go back to it. Everybody say it with me. God, good. Devil, bad. All right? That's simple, but it sticks with you. God, good. Devil, bad. All right. Y'all laugh, but y'all remember it. There's kids. I remember one of the kids here in the church. The mom messaged me and said, my kid's going around the house saying, God, good, devil, bad, all right? But it's easy to remember. So I'm going to give you three ways to be a good steward of what God has given. And these are principles that I live by and we live by in our house, okay? So here's number one. The first way that we can be a good steward of what God has given us is this. Put God first. Put God first. That's how we are a good steward, okay? Now, this is not a tithing message, but I'm going to use tithing as an example. It goes right along with the first point I'm trying to make. So I'm going to use it as an example. So, again, this is a sensitive subject for a lot of people because it deals with money. And unfortunately, the church and many people in history, church history, have misused and abused the message about tithing and giving for personal gain. And I hate that. It should never happen. Unfortunately, it did. But we're going to talk about it anyway, okay? But the main reason a lot of people do not like to hear a preacher talk about tithing and giving is because money has a hold of a lot of us. And the reason it has a hold of a lot of us is because we need it to survive in this world. We need it to survive. Everything we do in the natural costs us money, right? And in this economy, it's costing us more than it's ever cost us. Can anybody testify, right? I can go to the grocery store right now, and I can get two bags halfway full of items, and they'll be $140, $350, sir. I'm like, and I'll double check. I'm like, I got eight items. Are you sure? Yes, sir, that's $143.50. Thank you, bye-bye. Right? Okay, so it takes money to survive and really do anything in this world. But what we have to make sure of is that money or material things do not have a hold of us, that they don't come first, but God does. We got to put God first. And this is where I believe a lot of people miss it on tithing and giving, right? They see it as a money issue because it's what they're focused on, but it's not a money issue. It always has been and always will be a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's a test of the heart. Matthew 6:21, this is Jesus talking. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we get the word tithe. A tithe is a portion of the first fruits. And we get the word tithe from deca in the Bible's Hebrew word. That means 10%. That's simply what it means, 10%. And what you're doing when you give a tithe is you're saying, I recognize that my source, my income is from God, and I'm giving my first fruits back to Him and His kingdom. That's basically all it is, right? This has been a test of the hearts of men since the beginning of time in Genesis. Since the beginning of time, all the way from Genesis to the New Testament. And I'm going to give you scripture on both to show you simply, it's just a heart issue. It's a heart issue. God is not after our money. He's the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. He's not after our money. He's after our heart and anything that may have a hold of our heart. Okay? So, and this is what tithing test is, our hearts. Let me show you in Genesis first. This is with Cain and Abel. Who was Cain and Abel? They were the sons of Adam and Eve, the first two people on earth. Okay? So Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 7. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. They were different. That's okay. We have two sons. We have Evan and Elisha. They are completely different kids, completely different personalities. That's okay. We are all different. God made us special, unique, fearfully, wonderfully made, all in His image, though. Okay? So it's okay to be different. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. Catch the words. He brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. Okay. I always used to rack my brain over this portion of scripture when I read it. I used to go crazy over it because I would think, God, you're no respecter of persons. Why would you accept Abel's offering and you would reject Cain's. What in the world's going on here? I mean, they both brought an offering to you, God, so why respect one and not the other? But if we read carefully, the answer's right there, okay? Verse 3, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. I got some of this. Well, I got some of this. I guess I'll give this to God. Okay? But Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock. It was a first fruits offering. This is basically what it was saying. It was Abel saying, God, I realize you're my source, you're my sustainer, and out of thanks and recognition of that, Abel gave. Cain gave because, well, I'm supposed to give something, so this'll do. Now, the difference between the two offerings were not the value, how much they gave. That wasn't the difference. The difference was the issue of the heart. Cain was, I'm supposed to give, so I guess I'll give this. Abel was offering based on an attitude of gratitude and worship to the Lord. It was first fruits. Cain gets mad about it. God says, Cain, why are you angry? Why in the world are you upset? And basically God says this, if you will get your heart right, if you'll get your heart right, the offering will be accepted. Right now, you have let what you have and what you possess get the best of you and your heart. And if you don't get your heart free from that, then sin is lying at the door and it wants to rule over you. But God says, my desire for you is for you to rule over it. But when your heart is focused more on what you got than the one who gave you what you got, you're vulnerable to what sin wants. Okay? This is why the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. Right? If God is not number one in our heart, it can lead us into all sorts of other things. And God, who made us, knows us best, and he knows the best way to test our hearts and to show that we trust him is through giving. Okay? Now, we know the story. Cain obviously did not get his heart right in the moment, right? Because he went out, and you know what he did? Out of anger and envy, he murdered his own younger brother. Murdered his own younger brother. Sin ruled over him. And he did something he probably never thought he would do because sin ruled over him. Okay, it was a heart issue, right? Let me give you an example of this from the New Testament where Jesus is testing the heart. He's testing the heart, and it deals with giving. Is he first or is he not? This is Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 26. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, they're asking Jesus, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And this young rich ruler replied and said, all these things I've kept from my youth. I've done all those things. I'm good. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's not what the needle you're thinking about is not what you're thinking about. It was actually a gate in Jerusalem, okay? But still, it was small and a camel couldn't really fit through it, okay? How much easier is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Now, listen, when we read this account of Jesus talking to this young rich ruler, we have to realize this is all a heart test, right? When Jesus asked this young rich ruler to go and sell everything he has and give it to the poor, he's not asking this young man to become poor, maybe poor in spirit, but not literally poor. He's only revealing to this young man what was in his heart. Or it could be better said, he was revealing to him what had a hold of his heart, and that was his money. His money had a hold of his heart. Jesus was simply revealing to this young man, you say you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done this, and you've done that, and all those are really, really good things, but it all amounts to nothing when your money means more to you than God means to you. And in essence, because money is actually number one in your heart, it has become an idol in your heart, and that's your God. That's your God. And that is why Jesus said, it's harder for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God, because sometimes the riches actually have a hold of us. It has a hold of our heart. Okay, so my whole point to saying all this is this. To be a good steward, we first have to put God first in our hearts. And you will be a good steward of what he gives you if he's first in his heart, in your heart. And the fruit of that will be displayed in your life and in your giving, because that's where the Lord tests us, and it actually is where he says, you test me. It's the only place I can find where he says, you test me in this, okay? Trust in me more than you do your own hands and see what happens. I'm going to say this, and I'll move on to point two. There is a blessing that comes to those that honor God's word and give in obedience to what it says, okay? With the right heart set. With the right heart set. Don't take my word for it, even though I can testify to it. Take God's word. This is Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this. Try me. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. So, you want to be a good steward of what God gives? Put God first in your heart, and everything else will fall into place. Okay, number two, be patient and be faithful. It's the second key to being a good steward. Be patient and be faithful. And I say be patient because that is something I'm still learning and growing in. It's still a character building process in me. Every time we go out to eat, Mando will look at me and say, patience, patience. And I'm like, yes, Lord. And I'll sing that song, Pastor Reed. He's still working on me. I have to. It's the only way I remind myself, right? Right, so I have to have patience. He's still working on them, but we got to be faithful. So Proverbs 28, verses 20 through 22 says this. A faithful man will abound with blessings, a faithful man. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Okay, this is going to be hopefully a short and simple point. If your heart is set on getting rich quick, then your heart is probably not set on him. I'm going to say it again. If your heart is set on getting rich quick, then your heart is probably not set on him. It is focused more on money. if you give actually with the heart set and you say, oh, I'm going to give to get, because God said, if I give my tithes, praise God, and I give my offerings, praise God, he's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing I can't contain, and I can't wait to get it, so I'm going to give. Guess what? You still got a heart issue. You're not giving for the right reason. It sounds like you're just hasting to get rich quick. That is not the right heart issue. Listen, when we remain faithful in our giving, regardless of what's happening, with an attitude of gratitude and worship, because, listen, the faithful man, this is what it says, the faithful man will abound in blessing. Luke 16, Jesus actually gives a parable, and the Bible actually labels it this title. It says the parable of the unjust steward. Okay, we're talking about being good stewards. It's labeled the unjust steward. And this is what Jesus says at the end of that parable. I'm not going to read the whole parable. I'm just going to read the end. Luke 16, 10 through 15. Jesus says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, mammon is a word for money, okay? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can have two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, the religious people, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. Oh, you can't be talking like that. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. Here's the key. But God knows your hearts. He knows your hearts. Listen, to be a good steward, we should be patient and remain faithful with what we have. This is what Jesus was saying right here. If you're not faithful with a little, you're not going to be faithful with much. That's basically what he said, right? But if you are faithful with little, you can be trusted with very much. That's what he's saying. Again, it's not about how much you give, but it's about what heart you give it with. God knows our hearts. We cannot serve both God and money. All right, everybody still with me? Y'all with me? Come on, talk to me. Anybody mad at me yet? I thought I saw somebody start to go like this. All right. One last point on how to be a good steward. How to be a good steward. And this might be a little obvious, but I think it needs to be said, right? Sometimes the things that need to be said the most are just the elephants in the room, the most obvious. Okay. How to be a good steward. Number three, do not live above your means. Now, y'all didn't know y'all were coming to finance class today, but I really feel like the Lord laid this on my heart. Do not live above your means, okay? Luke 14, verse 28 through 31. Again, this is Jesus talking. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Okay, now listen, I want to give you the proper exegesis of Scripture right here. And so Jesus is actually talking about being his disciple in this portion of Scripture right here. He's talking about being his disciple. And the point he's trying to make is that there is a cost to discipleship. That's the point he's trying to make, but he is actually just using common knowledge to the multitudes to help them understand that. Now, there's a cost to discipleship, but he uses common knowledge. And he says, hey, who would build a tower and not sit down first and count the costs? Right? You know what he's saying? Who would live above their means when they know they're living above their means and unable to finish what they start? That's what he's saying. You know how to prevent yourself from living above your means and avoiding financial disaster? You know how to do that? It's one of my favorite words, a budget. A budget. A budget tells you, yes, I can afford this, or no, I cannot afford this, right? Amanda will throw her hands in the air and testify, I love a good budget, right? Because it's a great way for me to be able to tell Amanda, no. Right? Amanda will be like, I want a new car. I want new furniture. I want to paint the house. I want this. And I'll say, baby, you know what? I love you so much. I want you to have that car. You know what? I want you to have it. I want you to have that new furniture. I want all this for you, but let's see what the budget says. Oh, man, the budget says no. No, we cannot afford this right now. So sorry. But guess what? That applies to me, too. That applies to me and what I want and things that I want too, right? But listen, and if you're married, it applies to both of you, right? But if you're married, you should be discussing financials and decisions in general. You know why? Because you're not single. You're married. Okay. So you make those decisions together. So I want to give you real quick. I know this is a weird ending, but I want you to come up here. Oh, wait. Who's doing altar? Okay. Come on, Nathan. That's fine. Just somebody. Well, I need you all the time, baby. I need you all the time. This was unplanned right here. I didn't know you were going to finish out with me. Can you testify to what I'm saying is true?
Yes.
Okay. That helps a lot. Sure. I actually just needed someone to play music behind me. Thank you. All right. I know this is a weird way. I'm getting close to a closing. But I want to give you seven benefits of a budget, okay? And again, my heart behind this is the Lord laid it on my heart for us to be good stewards. Seven benefits to having a budget that'll help you be a better steward of what God gives. Number one is this. A budget helps you see things more clearly. When I sit down with people in premarital counseling, one of the main things we talk about is finances. There's key points I talk about. But one of them is finances, because finances is the number two reason for divorce in all of America. Financial issues. It's the number two reason. Number one is adultery, right? Infidelity. Number two is finances. Number two cause for divorce, finances. And so God tells us in our word, in His word, how we are to be good stewards. Right? And so if we would just listen to that more than we'll listen to our own thoughts and our own heart, it'll help us go a lot further, a long way. Okay? So seven benefits to a budget. Helps you see things more clearly. What you have, what you owe, and that helps you in stewarding that, what He's given you, to be a good steward of it. Number two, a budget helps show us our priorities, and it puts them in order. It shows us our priorities, and it puts them in order. Number three, it provides material for healthy discussion, especially if you're married, right? Especially if you're married. Healthy discussion about finances. A budget helps keep you accountable to your responsibilities, right? It holds you accountable. Number five, this is kind of obvious. It helps us live within our means and not above our means. Number six, it helps eliminate debt in the long run. It helps eliminate debt. Number seven, it helps build character. It helps build discipline in our lives. Okay. Now, I racked my brain on how I was going to close this out, because this is not a typical message for me. But I really felt like, you know, coming through this story of Joseph, and you see this so clearly, that he was a good steward of what God gave. And because he was a good steward of what God gave, many people were blessed, but many people were saved. And as I prepared this message, I said, Lord, you know how I feel about this. And He said, well, you know what my word says, just preach it. And it is my heart's desire to be a good steward personally of what God's given me. But it's my heart's desire for this church to be a good steward of what God provides. And it's my desire for you too. You know why? Because I want to see you blessed. The Lord wants to see you blessed. And there is a way He tells us that we can go and we can walk that path. So I racked my brain. I said, okay, God, I've got all this. I'm giving 7 points to a good budget. How am I supposed to close this thing out? And I feel like the Lord spoke to me very simply. Sometimes I just love He speaks to me plain and simple. And He said, it's a message on stewardship. Give a call for people who want to be better stewards. And I said, yeah, but there could be other needs. He said, stewardship's not just about finances, Andrew. We got to learn to be better stewards for our health. You know, I mentioned I was out in the back playing with the boys yesterday, and one of the balls got stuck in this thick bushel, and it had thorns and stuff in it. Am I telling the truth? And this guy right here, the older one, not the younger one, I crawled through these thick bushes and limbs and thorns to try to get this ball out, and I eventually did, okay? But when I got up, I was like, I felt like I ran a marathon, and I thought, I gotta be a better steward of my body. Because, man, that shouldn't wear me out like that. So stewardship applies in all areas of life. We need to be better stewards, you know, financially, but we need to be better stewards spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally. In all areas of our life, we can ask the Holy Spirit, where I know I'm lacking, help me. Help me be a better steward of this. I don't want to waste what you've given. I want to be a good steward of it. I want everybody to stand with me. Listen, there's a call for salvation. You know that. We've opened up this altar, and when we give this altar call, that this call is for that above anything and everything else. For you to know Jesus Christ. For you to believe, make Him the Lord of your life. But the other part of the call is this. I need to be a better steward in certain areas of my life. Maybe you know right away, hey, I need to be a better steward of this. Or maybe in this message, you were provoked or you thought the Lord dealt with you. Hey, I could do better in stewardship of this area of my life. If there is an area of your life where you feel like, I need better stewardship. I need the Lord to help me in this. Guess what? I need to be a better steward of my patience. As I mentioned, right? If there's an area of your life where the Lord has spoken to you and says, hey, I want to help you in that. As they begin to sing, I just want you to come and allow Him to minister to you. Just allow Him to minister to you. Would y'all sing? As they sing, would you come?
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.